Today we want to continue our current mini-series in the book of John as we ask and answer the important question, are you a sheep of the Good Shepherd? And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It may be startling, even shocking to some people to realize that true biblical Christianity is not a religion of human achievement, but is actually a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by divine accomplishment. And eternal salvation is not by man's work for God, but solely based on God's work for man. It's not by religious ritual, but entirely provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. This, as far as your relationship with God is concerned, you are either a sheep in God's sheepfold, or you are a goat outside of God's sheepfold. You are either saved, or you are lost. You are either on your way to God's heaven, or you're on your way to eternal hell. So are you a sheep of the Good Shepherd? And I ask you that question because that is what John chapter 10 is all about. So let's start reading in verse 1. Jesus Christ said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, in the 10th chapter of the book of John, we'll study today the metaphor by our Lord about shepherding in verses 1 through 6. And then we'll see the meaning of the metaphor by our Lord about shepherding in verses 7 through 21, and that will lead us to the message by our Lord about shepherding in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. But it all begins with this metaphor that Jesus Christ uses about shepherding. And like any passage of Scripture, it is so important that immediately we recognize the context. In the context of John 10, verses 1 through 21, is directly connected with the events of John chapter 9. We saw John 9 2 weeks ago, in which Jesus healed a blind man who was born blind from birth. Amazing thing. Christ was being chased, as it were, by those who wanted to stone him, and yet he took the time and saw someone who he was passing by who had this need. He took some dirt, he spit in it, he made it into clay, he put it on the man's eyes, he told him to go to the pool and wash, and he did, and instantaneously he was healed. In doing so, he came back to family and friends to express how this man, Jesus, had told him to do this and he was healed. The Pharisees heard about it, they brought him, they interrogated him, and I just love how the blind man handled it. He said, "Well, this I know, once I was blind, but now I see." They interrogated his parents, and they affirmed that, yes, he was blind from birth. This was an actual healing. And eventually, this man continued to get stronger in his understanding and bolder in his explanation to the Pharisees, so that finally they excommunicated him out of the synagogue. And as he was walking in the temple, Jesus Christ found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the man said, "You know, in essence, I'd like to, but I don't know who he is." And Jesus said, "Who you're talking to is him. I'm the Son of God." And at that moment, he believed in Jesus Christ. He believed he was the Son of God, God in human form, to be the provider of salvation, and he worshipped him. And then he said some things that the Pharisees overheard. And at the end of chapter 9, the very last verse, verse 41, or verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind," they were spiritually blind, but they knew enough to believe in him, "you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains most assuredly." And notice there's no real break in the action. John chapter 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9. And what is so wonderful about this is while the blind man was put out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, he was brought into the fold by the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that word "most assuredly," that phrase which is found 21 times in the 21 chapters in the book of John, carries the idea of, "I am solemnly telling you the truth." You know, when I was watching this video on the Gospel of John, though it was a modern translation, I was just struck by how many times Jesus said, "I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth." There was no reason not to know the truth, as Jesus Christ repeatedly told them. But it's interesting to note that the phrase, "most assuredly," is never used to introduce or open a discourse or speech by Jesus Christ, which gives us another indicator that this is a continuation of John chapter 9. Now, what is this metaphor from our Lord all about? Well, the content of this metaphor involves a sheepfold, a door, a shepherd, a thief and a robber, and sheep. In fact, we read in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You say, what's the difference between a thief and a robber? A thief comes in and steals secretly. A robber does it by force. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, as you think of a sheepfold, it's helpful to have some visualization of what it would look like. They were usually, again, a stone wall about 4 feet high in which a flock of sheep, in fact, multiple flocks of sheep could stay, and there was only one door in which you would enter that sheepfold. Oftentimes they were communal, right outside of town, so that various shepherds could utilize them and access them. Now remember, shepherding was well known in Israel. And to the Jewish mind, a shepherd was any kind of leader, political or spiritually, as repeatedly God referred to the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament. You see, the true shepherd, though, came through the door, because he is the true shepherd with all the credentials as such, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had all the credentials to be Israel's Messiah. He was the rightful heir to the throne of David. He had the right birthline, he had the right birth, he had the right birthplace, he had one thing after another that the Old Testament predicted would be true of the Messiah was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, thieves and robbers would not come through the door. They would be caught or captured or noticed. Instead, they would seek to crawl over the wall and steal the sheep away. Now, as we think of a shepherd, and as we think of sheep, what is true about the shepherd and the sheep? Verse 3, to him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now again, by virtue of the fact that several flocks might be in this sheepfold here, that when the shepherd comes, he begins to speak to the sheep, and interesting enough, the sheep, they know their shepherd's voice. And they will only follow their shepherd. They know him, they trust him, they follow him. If someone else comes and says, hey, sheepy, 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 or black-eyed, or black-ear, or whatever, you know what? They won't follow. They know their shepherd, and he knows them by name. Now, do the Pharisees understand what Jesus was teaching? And the answer is no. Jesus, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, it's translated illustration. That is much better, actually, than the King James Version that it says parable, because it is not a parable. It's not the Greek word parabole either. It is actually a metaphor, and technically an allegory. It is a story that has several components to it that are symbolic of various things. Now, an allegory is not the same as allegorizing Scripture. Those who allegorize Scripture see secret, hidden meanings that do not have a literal understanding from the words that are derived from them. We will see that there's a literal understanding to the various components of this allegory as Jesus will explain the allegory starting in verse 7. And thus, as we move from the metaphor our Lord used to the meaning of the metaphor. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now the first thing we notice is the door of the sheepfold is only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Remember, as we think of that sheepfold, there's only one door, not two. There's only one way into God's sheepfold, not two. And that way is through Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. The Bible is very clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And notice how the I am is emphatic. I am, and no one else is. The definite article, door of the sheep. The one and only door of the sheepfold is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible makes it clear there is a broad road that leads to hell, there's a narrow way that leads to heaven, and there's only one door. In fact, the kids sing that as a song. One door and only one, and yet it's like two. One door, just one. And that door is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds me of the Genesis flood of Noah's day, that catastrophic worldwide flood. And there was only one way to escape, and it was through the ark. And there was only one way onto the ark, and it was through the one door that God provided. In the same way, there's only one way to be saved, it's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way in order to accept Jesus Christ, it is by faith. And that is why, even as we think of history's graveyard, Jesus Christ is the unique person of human history. For various leaders of various religions, if you were to go to their tomb today, again, you would find their body. But the Lord Jesus Christ is unique in every way. Why is He the only door? Because never a man existed like Jesus Christ, the unique God-man. Never a man spoke like Jesus Christ spoke. Never a man healed like Jesus Christ healed. Never a man died like Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Never a man rose again like Jesus Christ rose again, conquering sin and death and hell and the grave. Jesus Christ, dear friends, is the one and only door to God's sheepfold. You must come to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone, or you don't come. No church can get you to heaven, including this one. No priest, no pope, no pastor can get you to heaven if Christ is the only mediator. He is the door of the sheepfold. But who are the thieves and the robbers? Verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thieves and robbers were or are false religious teachers. You see, there were many who came before Jesus Christ claiming to be the Messiah. Just like there are many false messiahs in our day. People claiming to be the way to God or the means to God. The means to heaven. And there will be many false messiahs in the future, our Lord told us in Matthew 24. You see, Satan is the great counterfeiter. He is a liar and the father of lies. And his favorite con game is none else than religion. Now, it may take the form of liberal Christendom that repeatedly denies the truth of the Bible, denies the sacrificial work of Christ to pay for our sins, denies salvation by grace alone, so that one just continues down a downward spiral into agnosticism in many cases. There are many false teachers who seek to set themselves apart by what they wear as if they somehow have an in with God that you don't have. And oftentimes they are of various religious stripes. And yet the con game is always the same. Salvation by works instead of salvation by grace. There are other religions like Buddhism that supposedly offer peace. And yet we know from Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a matter of somehow seeking to gain the approbation and approval of God through religious works of any kind. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the false religion of Islam, who literally teaches that God has a set of scales. And if you're good, outweighs your bad. When you die, you will go to heaven. Dear friends, salvation by works. And the truth is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And then there are the, quote, Christian cults that deny the deity of Christ and the truth of God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus Christ is not God equal with the Father, and that His work upon the cross is not sufficient to save. Or the Mormons, who deny the reality again, that there's only one Bible and only one God and only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are the non-Christian cults like Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, in which you can buy a meter that will then, but which by the way will cost you a lot of money, that can tell you how much guilt you have left to work off. You see, again, it's all salvation by works. And then there are those who claim to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, like Jesus Miranda from Puerto Rico, who's headquartered in Miami and has a following not only in the United States, but in many Spanish countries, so that when we minister in El Salvador, we have had to publicly make a disclaimer that we are not part of that organization. You know why? Because he calls his ministry growing in grace. If that isn't a satanic con game, I don't know what is. And he claims that he is the Antichrist, that he is the one who's come in the place of Jesus Christ, so that his followers actually, in many cases, have tattooed in their arms 666. And then there are your local spiritual thieves and robbers. They rob you of your need to be born again by telling you that at infant baptism you became a child of God. If that's true, why would you ever need to be born again through faith in Christ alone? And then there is the universal appeal of the so-called vicar of Jesus Christ, with its apostasy and idolatry, that robs people of a clear understanding of the gospel, and it robs them of an absolute assurance of eternal life. For once you try to work for your salvation, when will you ever know that you've done enough? That's why Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, that you go land and sea to win one proselyte to yourself. And yet when you do, you make him the twofold child of hell more than yourself. False teaching always undermines, dear friends, the singular authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. If Satan, like the serpent did to Eve, whispers in your ear, did God really say that in His Word? In contrast, dear friends, true biblical Christianity is solidly based and built upon the Word of God. And that's why we spend so much time studying the Word of God verse by verse. In contrast to those involved in the church growth movement, they use the world to appeal to the flesh in order to get numbers and bodies into buildings. They use this non-doctrinal, highly repetitive music to appeal to the flesh. Who uses feel-good sermons, again, to appeal to the flesh. This is the church of Laodicea that Jesus Christ said, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because it is man-centered instead of God-centered. Dear friends, true biblical Christianity always points you to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His plan and provision of grace. It always recognizes that Christ said, it is finished. And there's nothing left to do but to put your faith in Him alone. And what did Jesus Christ say was true of the false religious teachers of His day? Verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In contrast, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The individual who enters the sheepfold by Jesus Christ will be saved and possess the blessings of being related to the good shepherd. And here Jesus Christ is emphatic. He says, I am the door. Now, if you have a problem with the exclusiveness of that claim, your problem's not with me today, dear friends. It is with Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. If, third class condition, you might or might not, if anyone, and that's singular, you see, it always boils down to you. Not what your friend believes, not what your parents believe, what you believe. If anyone enters, aorist tense, not a process, but an act at a point of time. Salvation is not a process. You get saved at a point in time. You're born again at a point in time. Before that point, you were lost. When you enter in, you're saved. And you make a choice to enter. No one can force you to do that. If anyone enters, by me, and by the way, by me is emphatic in the Greek. By me, Jesus Christ, and no one else. He will be saved. Future tense, the result of entering by Jesus Christ. Passive voice, God will save you. Indicative mood, and that's a fact. You can take it to the bank. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, how is this contrasted with the thief? Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Isn't it interesting? False teachers oftentimes offer you, quote, the good life. You turn on the syndicated network false teachers that oftentimes they're promising you health and wealth and prosperity, and they look so good and they speak so smooth, and it's all a bunch of lies. While they're offering you the good life, in reality, they steal and kill and destroy. If Jesus Christ is offering to you spiritual life, dear friends, what does that imply? That you need it because you're spiritually dead. Christ said, I am come that you might have life. And as we'll see in the passage, he's talking about eternal life. And that you may have it more abundantly. Now notice this door all turns on the word if. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If. Have you settled that if? Have you entered the sheepfold by Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in Him alone? If you never have, I would invite you today to settle that. You know, in having an opportunity to share the gospel with someone a couple weeks ago, she said to me, Dennis, you'd be stupid not to believe it. And I agree. And by the way, if you've already entered the door, if you're already part of the sheepfold, if you already have eternal life, are you enjoying it abundantly? Have you forgotten the pit from which you've been dug? Are you rejoicing in your Savior today and enjoying a personal fellowship with Him as you go in and out and find pasture because you are absolutely, eternally secure in that relationship? Now, Jesus Christ moves from being the door in our metaphor to being something else as well. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd is Jesus Christ. Interesting, the word the again emphasizes not that Christ is a good shepherd among many. No, dear friends, He is the good shepherd. And the word good is the Greek word kalos. It speaks of something intrinsically good, something that is beautiful, excellent. In other words, He is the ideal shepherd. It doesn't get better than Jesus Christ. And a shepherd is just what you need. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. You know, before you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may run down a lot of dead-end streets looking for happiness out of the details of life, and I assure you, you will come up empty, and inside, you will still be empty. You can try relationships. You can try money and what money will buy, and yet you're still going to be missing out. And what life is all about, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will last forever. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Which, by the way, is not the first time we've seen the phrase, I am, in the book of John. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Here in 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He's going to say to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, verse 6. He's going to say to his disciples, minus Judas, I am the vine, chapter 15, verse 1. And several times he just says, I am. I am what I am, the eternal God who became a man. And interesting, the shepherding metaphor is found several times in the New Testament. On the one hand, we see here how Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd because of His great sacrifice on the cross. Where in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, He's called the Great Shepherd because of His great resurrection from the dead. In 1 Peter 5, 4, He's called the Chief Shepherd because of His superiority when He comes again. But what does the good shepherd do for his sheep? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Gives his life for the sheep. Now this is interesting. For under the dispensation of law, the sheep died for the shepherd. But now, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for the sheep. In fact, five times in this sermon, Jesus Christ affirms the sacrificial nature of His death. He died for you. Well, you know why He died for you? It's because He loves you. And how much does Jesus Christ love you? He loves you that much. He loves you enough to have died for you, paid for your sin. He was willing to go to that cross and be separated from God the Father's fellowship. As our sin was poured out on Him, He experienced spiritual death and ultimately physical death as He died for our sins and paid for them completely. And thus God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, in verse 11, when it says that He would give His life for the sheep. The word for is the Greek word huper. We've seen it many times here over the years. It's the preposition that means on behalf of, or for the benefit of, in the place of. Jesus Christ died on behalf of you. Jesus Christ died for the benefit of you. Jesus Christ died in the place of you. You see, dear friends, He gave His life for you. And He not only gave His life for the sheep, the saved, which is the emphasis of this chapter, but other passages in Scripture tell us that He also died for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2, and tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Now what a great, good shepherd we have. But this is in contrast to the hireling, verse 10. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, danger, and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, scatters them. You see, a hireling, dear friends, was a paid employee. He was paid to do the job, but he wasn't the shepherd. The sheep were not owned by him. And he didn't really care about the sheep. What he cared about was the money. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think how not only is the Lord the good shepherd, but pastors, poimen, are shepherds under the Lord. I couldn't help but think, I wonder how many are hirelings instead of real shepherds. In fact, I would challenge any of you, men that are considering pastoral ministry, are you a hireling or are you a shepherd? Do you sense a calling from God or is it a career? Are you in it for the pay? Are you in it due to a passion for serving Jesus Christ? Are you a hireling or are you a shepherd? Do you have a genuine care for the sheep to fulfill God's will, or are you using the sheep to fulfill your will? You see, dear friends, the Lord is our good shepherd. He loves us and He cares about us. And if He loved us enough to die for us before we were His sheep, now that we are His sheep, no one and nothing can ever separate us from His love. By the way, believer, keep your eyes on your shepherd, not on the other sheep, or even on the goats. Because sheep are dumb animals. If you keep your eyes on the sheep and follow them, they who knows where they will lead you. Keep your eye on the good shepherd. And by the way, my role as a pastor isn't to take your spiritual umbilical cord and plug it into me, but to take it through the teaching of the Word of God and keep plugging it into Jesus Christ so that you can see Him as supreme and as sufficient for everything in your life. Verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known by my own. Interesting, what is true of the shepherd-sheep relationship? Jesus said, I know my sheep. You know what? My sheep know me. Speaks of relationship. I know my sheep. Now, some people look like sheep, but Jesus Christ knows they're not. Like Judas Iscariot, who was never saved, never a sheep, always a goat, but he was part of the disciple band. And there are people like that in churches today who look like sheep. They look like Christians. They say the God talk. They might even carry a Bible. They might have invited Jesus into their heart. They may have repented of their sins. But they've never, ever trusted in Christ alone to save them. And they're not a sheep, though they may look like it. On the other hand, there are some people who don't act like sheep. But Jesus Christ knows they really are. They put their faith in Him, just like Lot in the book of Genesis, or King Saul of Israel, or the carnal Christians in the church at Corinth. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knows our names as sheep. He knows our nature, and He even knows our needs. And if you've been saved, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He knows me, and I know Him. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice what is emphasized again is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ for the sheep, pointing us once again to His work at Calvary. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be, in the future, one flock and one shepherd. Now, who are these other sheep? Well, they are Gentile believers. You see, verse 16, the other sheep, Gentile believers, I have which are not of this fold, namely Jewish believers, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice when they hear the gospel, put their faith in me, and they will be in the future, and that's a fact, one flock and one shepherd, as this anticipates the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit, through His baptizing work, places one into the body of Christ. So that the Bible tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's one of the problems I have with people saying, well, I'm a Messianic Jew, or I am a Jewish Christian. You see, if you're a Christian, that's what distinguishes you. You're identified with Christ, not with your ethnicity. You know, I don't get up and say, well, you know, I'm a French, German, Slovakian Christian. Though I'm all of that. No, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm identified with Him. And Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. Why build it back again? And all of that was based again upon His death and resurrection. So verse 17 says, therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. You know, this passage makes it very clear, dear friends, that Jesus Christ was in full control of His death and resurrection. And while the Jews are culpable for His death, the Jews of Jesus' day are culpable for His death, while the Romans are responsible for His death, it was also the plan of God, and ultimately Christ was in control. And that is why every time they sought to seize Him, He slipped away until it was the time. And even then, when they brought the Roman soldiers to capture Him, He just said, I am, and boom, they fell over. Obviously, He was all in control of His death and His resurrection. And in doing so, He obeyed the Father's will, for verse 18 ends by saying, this command I receive from my Father. So why did Jesus Christ die? Well, He died because He loved you. He died to give you life, and that more abundantly. And He died to fulfill the will of God, the Father. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, He created quite a stir. For we read in verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He is a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to Him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, the result of Christ's teaching, dear friends, is there was a division again. We've seen it time and time again, haven't we, in John? Jesus Christ, in a sense, he stirred up a lot of controversy. Many of them said He has a demon, He's satanic, and He's mad, He's psychotic. And by the way, if He's not God, and He claims to be God, and He claims to be the door, and He claims to be the good shepherd, and He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life, if indeed He's not that, He is either psychotic or He is satanic. They understood the logical options. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind like Jesus Christ did? Well, of course not. And by the way, is Jesus Christ still creating controversy today? It sure is. By the way, it is impossible to be neutral. Jesus Christ said, you are either for Him or against Him. Either you believe in Him or you do not believe in Him. There is no middle ground. He creates controversy among friends. That's why after I got saved, I began to witness to my friends, and guess what? They either got saved or they got lost. Where were they? They just left. Created controversy. It can create controversy among families. You start to witness to your unsaved family, and sometimes they think, so young to have lost your mind. It creates controversy. It creates controversy among churches. In fact, one reason Duluth Bible Church is loved by some and hated by others is because of this very thing. A clear presentation of the gospel forces everyone to say yea or nay. But we are in good company, dear friends. For the Lord Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Woe! For so did their fathers to the false prophets. So if you're speaking the truth, expect not everyone to speak well of you. In fact, my pastor used to say, you want to find a good church? When you stop in the town, stop at the gas station and ask, where don't you want to go to church here? And start there. I can imagine some people thinking, couldn't you just let it go, Jesus? Couldn't you just be politically correct and a little more ecumenical? All these dogmatic, exclusive claims? Did you have to be so confrontational and controversial all the time? Did you have to overthrow the religious apple cart of your day? And the fact of the matter is, He is the light of the world. Light cannot coexist with darkness. It exposes it. And as the truth, He repeatedly created controversy. If He lived in this day and He lived in Duluth, He would be the most controversial person in our city, bar none. You wouldn't have to look at City Hall to find controversy. You wouldn't have to look at the school board to find controversy. Jesus Christ would top them all. So we've seen the metaphor by our Lord and the meaning of this metaphor by our Lord, which leads us to the last section in John chapter 10, namely the message by our Lord about shepherding. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now it's important to note the timing of this message was at a different time than the discourse given earlier in this chapter. This discourse being at the Feast of Dedication, otherwise known as Hanukkah. And it was in Jerusalem. It was several months after what Jesus said earlier in this chapter, but the theme is the same about shepherd, the shepherd and the sheep. And by the way, the Feast of Dedication is celebrated for 8 days in the middle of our December, and is called Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. It's not a biblical feast prescribed in the book of Leviticus. It was actually instituted years later by Judas Maccabeus in commemoration of the cleansing of the temple from the defilement of the Romans and their pagan worship by Antiochus Epiphanes. And so it was during this time that the following exchange occurred. Verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now notice they raised the question. How long do you keep us in doubt? Now what is amazing about that is He hasn't kept them in doubt at all. How many times? I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. If, first class condition, assuming something to be true for the sake of argument, not because they believed it, as we're going to see in a moment. They're going to pick up stones to stone them. If you are the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now this indicates that the Jews felt that they lacked information, and it implies that it was Jesus Christ's fault. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So how did Jesus rebuke them? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Notice Christ's words and Christ's works gave abundant evidence But he was the Messiah. The problem, again, was not a lack of information. The problem was, you do not believe. They were unbelieving goats instead of believing sheep. And he goes on to say, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here our Lord gives seven unconditional statements about Himself, the shepherd, and believers in Him, the sheep. Number one, my sheep hear my voice. That speaks of divine illumination. They hear the message of salvation. Number two, and I know them. I have a divine relationship with them. Thirdly, and they follow me, which speaks of personal trust. The opposite of what Jesus just accused the Pharisees of. You do not believe. You do not believe. My sheep, they follow me. By the way, you follow someone who you trust. Fourthly, and I give them eternal life. And by definition, eternal life goes on forever. It is a relationship with God that lasts forever. Fifthly, and they shall never perish. It never means never. Sixthly, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. Now, this is just some tremendous statements about the eternal security of the believer. Notice, I give them eternal life. Now, by the way, that should just settle the issue now. Eternal life means eternal. If Christ gives you eternal life, how do you lose eternal life in 2 years, 5 years, or 10? How could it then be called eternal? Now, if that wasn't enough, he says, and they shall never perish. And again, the word never is a translation of two little Greek words, ou, which means no, and me, which means no. Now, in English, we are not to use double negatives. We could say it's a no-no. But in Greek, it's totally acceptable. And it's a way of expressing that under no conditions, under no circumstances, will this ever happen. I give to them eternal life, and under no conditions and no circumstances shall they ever perish. Now, if that wasn't enough, it's worth taking a moment to point out there are three Greek words here that are not translated in most of our Bibles. They're the word eis, ton, iona, into the age or ages. In other words, the idea is translated in other places forever. And they shall never perish forever. Lord, could you say it any more clearly? I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish forever. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand in the future. So here you are. You're saved by the grace of God. You're put into the hand of Christ. He says, I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. No one in the future tense, shall ever snatch you out of my hand. Now, if that wasn't good enough, the next verse goes on to tell us, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch in the present, in the meantime, them out of my hand either. That means you are in the hand of Christ, in the hand of God, and you will never perish, ever. Now, sometimes people tell me, well, you can jump out of the hand. Well, if that's true, you'd have to be stronger than Jesus Christ and God. And secondly, if you could jump out of the hand, you would what? perish. And what did Jesus say? You'll never perish. Never perish. So very, very clear. You say, but Lord, what if I sin a terrible sin against you? And Jesus would say, I gave you eternal life and I gave you my promise. You shall never perish forever. No one will ever snatch you out of my hand or the Father's. Do you need anything more? You say, but Lord, what if I sin a whole bunch of sins against you? And Jesus would say, I gave you eternal life and you will never perish forever. No one will ever snatch you out of my hand or the Father's. Do I need to give you any more assurance? You say, but I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You may not feel like you have a liver, but you have one. It's true. What more do you need to know that you are saved forever if you trusted Christ as Savior than the provision of God and the promise of Jesus Christ? Can a believer ever lose his or her salvation? And the word and answer is no, never. Never. Could God speak more emphatically? In fact, if you could lose your salvation, you would then have to do something to keep it. Thus, salvation would then depend upon your walk and works instead of Christ's finished work. It would then be a reward for your holy living instead of a gift for the ungodly. It would then depend on your faithfulness instead of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and God's grace and power. And thus, sin would still be the issue instead of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why as believers we may fall in our Christian lives. But we always fall in the hand, never out of the hand. We are not only saved, but we are safe forever in the hollow of His hand. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See, He's promised this everlasting consolation, eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, eternal glory, and everlasting kingdom. Does that sound like something that could be lost? Again, once you're saved, you're part of the family of God. And just like in your physical family, you can never stop being a son and daughter of your parents. Once you're born again, having eternal life, you will always be a child of God, whether you walk in fellowship with Him or not. And how could Jesus Christ guarantee that every believer in Him would have eternal life and shall never perish forever? It is because He is none other than God. That is why verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Not one in purpose like the Jehovah Witnesses tell us, but one in essence. Jesus Christ and the Father are equal in their deity. So the Father is God and the Son is God, but the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. And dear friends, take your pick. Is Jesus Christ a liar? Is He a lunatic? Or is He who He said He is, the Lord? You see, if you have a Christ who is not God, you have a Christ who cannot save you, for only Christ can save you. How did the Jews understand Jesus' claim? Well, we're told in verse 31, they took up stones again to stone Him. Why? Because stoning was the prescribed punishment for blasphemy according to Leviticus 24:16. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. What do you mean? Because you, being a man, make yourself God. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus Christ was claiming, to be nothing less than God. Now, does Jesus deny His claim to deity? And the answer is, no. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are God's Elohim? Psalm 82, verse 6, applied to mortal men and human judges in that passage. If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him, namely Jesus Christ, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God, which is a term for deity? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is me and I in Him, as Jesus Christ gave them the plain answer here that they wanted. Don't leave us in doubt any longer. Are you the Messiah? I am. And how did the Jews react to all this? Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to seize Him, because He escaped out of their... But He escaped out of their hand. They wanted to kill the Son of God. They wanted to kill the Good Shepherd. They wanted to kill the door to the sheepfold. And yet, we're told in verse 40, and He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. Then many came to Him and said, John the Baptist, performed no sign, but all the things that John the Baptist spoke about this man were true. And how did some respond? Many believed in Him there. And in the book of John, when you believe in Jesus Christ, like in John 3:16, what's the promise? You should not perish, but you'd have right now everlasting life. You see, we've seen, dear friends, today, the truth of what was written in John chapter 1. That Christ came into His own creation, and His own people did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe His name. Now, is that true of you today? Jesus Christ is the door. Have you entered in by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that you know you have been saved? Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Have you heard His voice and put your trust in Him alone to give you eternal life? After all, He laid down His life for you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God, and He only can save you. But He also keeps you saved forever, and you will never perish forever. Do you believe that? You see, dear friends, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And the claims of the Lord Jesus, which would be vain and empty if He wasn't who He said He was, and if He didn't do what He said He would do. And Lord, we thank You that You are God, that You did become a man, that You did die for our sins, that You were raised from the dead, that You are the door, You are the Good Shepherd, You are the Son of God, and You alone can save. And Father, if there is anyone here who has never yet been saved, may today be the day they enter the door by faith, trusting no longer in their works, in their deeds, in their religion, but trusting only in Jesus Christ and what He did when He died for their sins and rose again. And for those of us who have been saved, may we rejoice in the assurance of our eternal security. And may we keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd and not on the sheep or on the goats. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Okay, because I went a little long, we're going to skip our closing song. And so thank you for that.